The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
As we've been saying, the first 11 chapters of Romans are about salvation. They, you know, Paul goes into some really good explanation, a lot of theology with regards to how we become followers of Christ, how to be saved. And chapters 12 through 16 are about living out that salvation. Okay, 1 through 11, how to get there. 12 through 16, how to live it out, how to do it. Which can be summarized by simply saying this. Jesus wants his followers to be people of simple faith. That is modeled by his grace, based on his truth, lived out in his love. I want to say that again. I want that to just settle. Jesus wants his followers to be people of simple faith that is modeled in his grace, based on his truth, lived out by his love. This is what the Christian life is about. It's what Christian living comes down to. And this is what those who want to grow into spiritual maturity must understand. The Christian life is about love. It's about how we treat others. So, for example, if your Christian life consists of attending Christian conferences or concerts and reading Christian bestsellers and watching Christian TV and listening to Christian music, but does not include allowing yourself to be inconvenienced in the service of others, in reaching out to somebody else who might have a need, then you're not even in the ballpark of spiritual maturity. The focus of Romans is not just about what you believe. Paul wasn't simply trying to get his readers lined out theologically, and though he does that, the focus of Romans is also directed toward what you do, how you live, and how you treat other people. And so today we're going to consider what these words that Paul has written in the second half of Romans 13 mean and how we are to apply them. Well, can we do in order to more effectively fulfill the law of love and move forward in life in spiritual maturity? And so first of all, we want to notice the very first part of verse 8. We left off at verse 7 last week, and we want to notice the very first part of verse 8, and it's going to let us know that first of all, we want to keep our list of obligations short, and there's a reason for that, and Paul's going to show us that. He starts off kind of taking it up from where he was in verse 7, let no debt remain outstanding. And we saw there that Paul wasn't only talking about money and finances and credit and that sort of thing, although it may be included, but it didn't end there, did it? It went on to the respect and the honor that we are to give one another. And in, from that first half of chapter 13, especially as that applied to, believe it or not, governing officials. Why? Because they... Yeah, they're just voicing how you're feeling, aren't they? About that whole subject. And the reason we want to is because, whether we agree with them or not, like them or not, we're to love them because they are God-ordained, God-appointed. Yes. Right? Did I hear, yeah? Now, granted, these words here in Romans were written way before the invention of plastic. The plastic I'm referring to is the kind we carry around in our wallets and our purses. Okay? Credit cards. But the problem of debt has always existed with people. The real problem with debt lies in the danger, and here it is, our point number one is in the danger of spreading ourselves too thin. Correct? Everyone has heard the phrase, the borrower is the slave to the lender. Everyone heard that, has heard that. In case you didn't know, it's actually in the Bible. It's found in Proverbs 22, verse 7. And everybody, if anyone, if you have ever borrowed, then you know that, those words are true. The borrower is indeed the slave to the lender. Now, it would be wonderful if all of us could live debt-free. Some do, and everyone applauds that. But for most of us, if we're going to have a roof over our house, over our heads, it's going to probably come and necessitate a mortgage. If there's going to be a reliable vehicle sitting in the garage for us to drive and get where we need to be, more than likely, it's going to be accompanied with a car payment. Nevertheless, we must be disciplined and wise with debt. Specifically, we should avoid habitual, repeated, or ongoing debt. And let's be honest, credit is nothing more than a tool that can be used effectively when used wisely. The problem, again, today is far too many people abuse the tool. And I think we all know that to be true. Now, having said all that, let's look at the rest of what Paul says in that eighth verse. So let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Interesting. Having said that, and Paul makes that statement, note that the context is broader than money, as we've already said, referring back to verse 7. We owe government officials money in the form of taxes or in tolls, such as toll fees, parking tickets, and that sort of thing, but respect and honor as well. Basically, Paul is saying to us, pay all your debts except the debt of love for others. You can never finish paying that. Which is good for us to hear, I think, in our culture, because somehow many of us, even those who are in churches across the land, have this idea, if someone does something for us, okay, we see that, and we want to reciprocate, which is good, but somehow we get this mindset that, okay, once I've done that, the score is settled, I'm done. That is not what Scripture is saying. You know what it says? It is a debt that you will never, ever finish paying. It's a debt that will never, ever get zeroed out. In other words, we never, ever get to the place where we are complete in fulfilling the law of love. It will be ongoing, ongoing, ongoing. The New American Standard Version puts that verse like this, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. It's a debt that will never go away. Paul's words here actually echo the words of Christ found in Matthew 22. And so I just want to share those words real quickly with you. They're going to be familiar to you. Matthew 22, and I pick it up at verse 36. An expert in the law has come to Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on this. He was not saying by making that statement in Matthew 22 that they were replacing the rest of the law. He was not saying they were replacing the rest of the Ten Commandments. He is saying, as we're going to see, that when you are doing those, you are actually living out and fulfilling the law of love. Early church father by the name of Origen made this statement. He wrote this, and it's so good. The debt of love is permanent, and we never get out of it. We pay it daily, and yet always owe it. Paul's point is pretty simple. Be a person of honor. Fulfill your obligations. If you owe it, pay it, be it money or in an attitude of respect and honor to somebody. If someone holds a particular position that is due respect, then give it, and give it freely, and do it enthusiastically, because you're doing it as unto God, okay? Don't forget that. If you have committed your time or given your promise, be there at that appointed time. Keep that promise. The reward for living like this is huge. I want you to see this. The reward for living this way is called freedom. Anybody here like freedom? We all do, don't we? You see, the less that we must do out of obligation, having spread ourselves too thin, in other words, the more we are able to give freely. Again, not just finances. Doesn't stop there. It continues on in every aspect, every detail of our lives. Keeping our list of obligations short allows us more room to give more grace. Put simply in vernacular that we would understand, the less strapped you are, the freer you will be to serve others in His love. The command to love one another goes beyond merely loving fellow believers. The Greek term translated as others here in the NIV, the older NIV version has fellow man. Some of the other translations, you may even find the word neighbor. It's the Greek word heteros, and it actually means neighbor. But here's what I want us to understand about that word that Paul intentionally uses, I am sure. It is a word that means that we are to love someone, not only those who are easy to love, like those in our own fellowship and our own congregations, our churches, but it is a command that we are to love those who are different than us. This is what that word is actually saying. Different in beliefs, perhaps even different in theology, different in personality, different in politics, different in mannerisms, different in tastes, different in race and values and history. Basically, the Apostle Paul is telling us, the Word of God is telling us, with love, difference should make absolutely no difference. And when we are living that way, we then find ourselves enabled by the power of God's love to truly be making a difference in our world. I have a friend. He's a very good friend, a believer. I've known him for years, and there is no question in my mind that he loves God. But he's really, really different than me. A lot of his beliefs and attitudes, not necessarily theologically, more I'm referring to politically, are way out there as far as I'm concerned. But you know what? When we come together, we have a wonderful time, and we connect. And we connect on a spiritual level, and we have great fellowship with each other because we've not allowed the differences to make a difference. And God is challenging us in that. There are some of you here today that will have nothing to do with other people because they sit on the other side of the aisle politically. And we need to come together on this. The church needs to be the church. And we need to start reflecting and displaying God's love despite the differences that exist amongst us. Because then we can truly begin to make a difference. Amen? This is a perpetual debt, Paul is saying, that can and will never, ever be zeroed out. And just in case you're still wondering and struggling seeing the connection between loving and debt, if you're still sitting there and saying, Pastor, what does love have to do with it? And Paul would say, love has everything to do with it. He would come here. If he was here right now, he would say simply to us, if you go to pay your taxes, if you go to honor and give respect and not allow difference to make a difference, and you do that without love, you're going to end up angry, you're going to end up bitter, and you're going to end up with a really sorry, stinking attitude. Love has everything to do with it. Paul continues on in verse 9 and 10, back there in Romans 13. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of law. Now, we'll notice here that Paul mentions four of the second half of the Ten Commandments. It's really, there are six of them. What I'm saying is, in the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with our relationship with God. The next six deal with our relationship with one another. And in this scripture here that we've just read, Paul refers to four of the six. Now, that those words and whatever other commandment there may be, we do not want to misunderstand that. He doesn't mean he can't remember them. He is saying that all commandments and laws and regulations governing one's relationship with others are essentially commands to love your neighbor as yourself. This summary command was initially taken by Jesus. We've already seen it from Matthew 22, verse 39. It shows up again in Mark chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus speaking. It's taken by James, Jesus' half-brother, in James chapter 2, verse 8. Reiterated by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. They all are quoting and taking from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And coupled with what is known as the Shema, that great statement of Judaism, that the Lord is one, and to be loved with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Loving one's neighbor as yourself does not imply self-focused obsession with self. That's not at all what is being said here. It rather is simply saying, take care of your neighbor with the same kind of motivation that you would take care of yourself. I don't think there's a person in this room who has a problem seeing to it that your needs are met. When you are hungry, what do? You eat. When you're thirsty, what do? You find something to drink. If you need something to wear, what do? You find something to put on. And Paul is saying our treatment of others, that whom is a neighbor, is to get that very same kind of treatment. The way you would treat yourself, we are to treat our neighbor as well, putting that kind of love on display. And so we notice that Paul calls love here in these verses, just as Jesus did, the fulfillment of the law. Once again, not replacing, but fulfilling. The law is not only an expression of God's character, and they are that. It points to his original created order, his vision for how the universe is to work, and which continues to be his vision of how this world is to work. However, I think we all realize that sin always distorts what God intended to be good. Isn't that a universal problem? Sin always causes harm, always. Which is why, church, sin and love cannot coexist. Now, I want you to see this, and this is how this all comes together for us to this point, because love doesn't commit or condone adultery. Love cannot murder. Love cannot deprive another person of his or her possessions. And love cannot hunger after the blessings of another. True, godly, agape love does not do that. Those are the actions that serve self, something far less than what God calls love and what he's looking for in love in action. The expense of a victim is what is the result of sin, right? Because sin causes harm. And church, you can be sure, you can rest assured, there is no such thing as a victimless sin. The Apostle Paul desired that all believers become living examples of God's kingdom. I mentioned this last week. As followers of Christ, we are to be his righteousness. Why? Because he is righteous. We are to love one another. Why? Because God is love. We are to live according to truth. Why? Because God is truth. Something else we want to make sure we see here in verses 11 and 12, and it's kind of like our second point, we are to understand the times, Paul says, in all of this. Look at verse 11 and 12 with me. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. I want you to note the urgency in Paul's words here. It's as though he was sounding reveille to rouse the troops out of their racks and get on to their feet. We are to rise and we are to get busy in our living out the Christian life because of the time in which we are living. When Jesus returns, and he is going to return, and when that final reveille blasts forth, which we are told about in 1 Corinthians 15:52, right? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the trumpet sound. Amen? When Christ returns, what will you be found doing? Living for yourself? Or embracing the higher call of love and the higher responsibility of turning our lives over to Jesus for his purpose and for his cause. Paul wrote, in effect, do this knowing what time it is in which we live. Do what? He says, love. How? Give of yourself, he says. He told us in chapter 12, be that living sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Live as a citizen of God's kingdom in the here and now. The image of waking up from sleep or waking from slumber to welcome the dawning of the glory of God is probably derived in Paul's mind and is been inspired by God to write this letter from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2. That verse goes like this: arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the people. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. That glimpse into the future by Isaiah is now being refined by Paul as he tells the Romans that the glory of God, obviously a reference to the Lord's return, is growing nearer and nearer day by day. But the implications of that fast approaching day are what? Wake up. The need to come out of darkness was the implication, and move into the light is what every believer must do in light of what is known as the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that there are folks throughout churches everywhere today, especially I think the younger crowd, you know, who hear the older ones talking about Jesus' return and it's coming soon, and you know, admittedly, the church has been talking this way for 2,000 years, right? Ever since he ascended, the church has been saying this. Paul writes that way. I believe with all my heart that the first century Christians believed that he was coming in their lifetime, just as I believe he could be coming in our lifetime. But the whole idea, and I think it's just genius, imagine attaching genius to God. But it is genius on his part to make the very fact and the truth that his return is indeed imminent. Because where does that leave us? That leaves us in a place as, oh, I really don't know when he's going to come, so I better make sure I'm not sleeping when he does. I better make sure I'm not living and attaching and embracing myself with the world of darkness, which he has come to deliver me from, but that I'm working, moving, and living out and displaying the kingdom of light. When Christ returns, when the culmination of salvation is at hand. What do I mean by that? Some of you realize that our salvation really is in three stages. When we became followers of Christ, when we surrendered our lives to Jesus, we were saved from the penalty of sin. Currently, as followers of Christ, living for him, we are being saved from the power of sin. And then when he returns, we will be saved from the presence of sin. How many are looking forward to that? How amazing will that be? So Paul says, and do this. You know, because he's not going to come when he comes looking for those who have given themselves to darkness. He is coming for those who have given themselves, who are living in the light. Paul said, and do this at the beginning of verse 11. What? Well, like we said, love. But also, to come out of darkness means, Paul says, that we are to put on the armor of light, which I believe to be a reference to another mentioning of armor in the Bible. It's found in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. A shorter version is actually found, if you weren't aware of this, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. It says, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So indeed, I think we all would agree that the night is far spent. We live in dark days, but we're headed for an eternal sunrise. Are you excited for that? The coming of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And so not only are we to put on the armor of light, Paul goes on and says that we're also to put on Christ. Look at verse 13 and 14 with me. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. I don't think I have to convince anyone in the room that wild parties and drunkenness and adultery and immorality are off the table. But look at what else made the list in that. Dissension, which means fighting, and jealousy. I've never been to a church that had a bad habit of throwing too many wild parties. But I have seen a few churches that have struggled with fighting and jealousy. As far as Paul is concerned, it's all part of the same mess. We need to think about our testimony to those outside the walls of our churches. We need to think about the kind of example that we are setting in our communities. We need to make sure that jealousy and fighting do not define Wellspring of Life Church any more than we would want wild parties, drunkenness, and immorality to define us. We need to remember that our actions are on display. And what we do sets the example for those around us, and example usually ends up becoming influence in people's lives. In verse 14, Paul tells us to clothe ourselves with Christ. And of course, at salvation, as we've already said, we were placed into Jesus the moment of conversion. 1 Corinthians 12:13 lets us know that. But here I think Paul also means that we are to clothe ourselves in all that Jesus is. What does that look like for us? We are to adopt his character as our character. We are to adopt his lifestyle as our lifestyle. He is truth, and so we are to walk in truth. He is light, and so we are to walk in the light. He is faithful, so we are to be faithful. He is holy. We are to live holy lives. He loves the Father. We are to love the Father. He walked in obedience to Father God. We are to walk in obedience to our Father God. When considering the meaning of clothing ourselves with Christ, I am reminded of a story that is found in Genesis chapter 37. You're familiar with it. You all remember when Jacob, who is now an older man, he's got 12 sons, but there's one that he's a little bit more fond of. It's Joseph. And he has a robe, a coat, if you will, made for him. It's a beautiful coat. And we read in Scripture that when that took place, that Jacob took and he placed it on his son. And by that being put over Joseph, it was even in that custom, it was making a statement. It was not only putting on display the splendor and the glory of Jacob, Joseph's father, but it was also saying that this is displaying the love my father has for me. Now, as you know, the brothers, they weren't too excited about that. In fact, Paul, even, it's pretty interesting that Paul kind of alludes to this as he mentions in chapters 10 and chapters 11 the jealousy that Israel had in the first century over the fruitfulness of the gospel message. Those whom I refer to as Israel, those who would not accept Jesus as Messiah. And so in a sense, in a prophetic sense, folks, the church, the New Testament church today, is and has been clothed with another robe, if you would, or coat, with the glory of his love that comes in the person of Jesus Christ. We too, like Joseph, have been clothed. And in our putting Jesus on, we are displaying to the world the splendor and the glory and the power and the majesty of our God. And not only that, we are saying to the world, I am loved by him. And he doesn't want the love to stop here. He wants that you to have that as well. As we display Jesus, as we are robed with Christ, just as Jacob robed Joseph. the church today, those faithful spiritual descendants of Abraham, as Paul made known in Romans chapter 9, are to be clothing themselves with the Lord Jesus and displaying the glory of our God to our world. And then Paul goes on and he says, not only are you to put Jesus on and put on this spiritual clothing, he goes on to say that as we clothe ourselves with Christ, and those who actually do that and live that way are not in any way providing or making gratifying or making plans, is really what he's saying. He says, you're not planning ahead to sin against me. Those who clothe themselves with Christ, because love and sin cannot coexist, are not thinking how they can gratify the desires of the flesh. And so putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a purposeful and intentional action and decision on our part. It's not something that will happen automatically. Putting on Christ is like placing an emblem on our chests. And when I make that statement, I somehow see a guy from the comic strips, and they made a TV show about it, and they've made movies about it. It's a great big ass. And you know who I'm talking about, don't you? When I was a kid, we thought it was funny. You know, Superman, right? My dad would say, no, it's stupid man. We thought it was funny as little guys. And a few years back, I had a friend come to me who was needing some counsel kind of stuff. And he comes in wearing a T-shirt with the Superman emblem on it. Great big S. And, you know, he was kind of, his struggle had a lot to do with his pride and his ego, and it was getting him in all kinds of trouble. And so it was perfect. I don't know that he ever wore that shirt again around me. Because he just had perfect illustration there. I told my friend, that S doesn't stand for Superman, and you're not even close to Superman. It needs to stand for us followers of Christ, for saint. Amen. It needs to say to the world, as we place Christ on us, as if we're putting a great big emblem on our chest, that we belong to him. And you know what? Here's the cool part. They'll not question it. They'll not doubt it because of how they have been seeing us live. Modeling that grace, living in his truth, living it out in his love. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. And I just pray, Lord, that you would indeed impress upon us the truth of Romans 13. You have called us to love. And just because somebody might be different than us, that has never, ever been an excuse. And may we stop using it as an excuse to not display your love and to treat them the same way we would treat ourselves. God, may we put on the armor of light, the armor of God, and may we clothe ourselves with you, displaying your glory and your power and saying to the world, Jesus loves me, and he loves you too. We thank you for this, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflife.com.